Anybody here know what temptation is? Boy, you guys got pretty quiet all of a sudden. I'm going to explain how temptation works. I'm on the treadmill. Some people watch food programs on the treadmill. I never understand that at the health club. And when I can, I get the remote and I like to watch. I like to watch sports, something that can get my adrenaline going, because if it gets my adrenaline going, man, it's just that much better. But then this commercial comes on. How many of you guys will admit that you like White Castle? There's two kinds of people in the world. Those that admit it and those who don't. No, I'm just kidding. Every once in a while, I like White Castle. What's that? So, I like a regular slider. I don't normally like cheeseburgers, but they got that jalapeno cheddar one. It's like, dang, that's just good. So, they got this new thing out. A spicy chicken sandwich. So, I'm sitting there on the treadmill trying to burn off the calories, and they're showing this piece of chicken going into this hot barbecue sauce. And then I saw the fried pickles that went on. I'm like, oh, fried pickles on top of it. I never did fried pickles till I went to Kentucky. That's one of the things I like best about Dairy Bar. They have really good fried pickles there. I mean, who would think, take a cucumber, stick it in some vinegar, pickle it for however long you got to pickle it, slice it up, put it in batter, put it in grease, cook it. It's just a great idea. So the other day I left the health club, decided I'd go. Well, first I checked in with Heidi to see what she was doing, and I didn't hear back from her, so that's when I knew that God wanted me to go to White Castle. And it's not on my path. It's just not on my path at all. But that's why I checked in. But then there's a point of no return. Once I got to this one intersection, if I wasn't in the left turn lane at Butterfield and Myers, well, then I was going straight. I was going to Lombard. I was going to White Castle. I got in line at White Castle. I ordered. It took like 10 minutes. I've never seen anything like this. The guy in front of me, he kept handing things back through the drive-through window. I still had a chance to leave because I haven't paid yet. And then I hear a voice behind me. The second window opened. They knew there was problems there. And she told me how much money. She gave me my food. Not only did I get the sandwich with the fried pickles on it, I got a side order of fried pickles. And since I was already sinning so badly, they said, "Do you want some ranch sauce?" Of course I want ranch with that. Slather it on there, you know. I'm telling you, that sandwich was out of sight. I hope it's for a limited time. Otherwise, I'm going to be going straight on Myers Road more often than I want to. But isn't that exactly just how temptation works? The Doobie Brothers had an album many years ago, and it says, "What were once habits are now vices." And sometimes just some of the simplest little things that once, because now I know where it is. I know how to get it. I can afford it. I got enough cash to buy me one of those sandwiches again. How about you? When it comes to temptation, it starts with an idea. Right? It can be an ad for anything. The evil one likes to put ads out there for different things. I just wanted to share that story this morning. Does it fit into the message? Kind of. God wants us to learn how to overcome temptation. In this world, we are going to be tempted till the day we die. Now, maybe there's some of you here that are older than I am and that you're going to say, "Nope, when you reach this age, temptation just stops." I heard that laughter over there from somebody with the same color hair as mine. It doesn't stop. And so we've got to figure out a strategy. Now I got to figure out a strategy how to stay away from White Castle for a limited time only, okay? Because I just can't be going back there all the time. But I'm telling you, it was really good. So, this morning we want to look at the words of Jesus. Amber, if you could put up Matthew chapter 24. You know, a lot of times people will ask me, "Preacher, you think these are the last days?" And that's a really simple question to answer, because the Bible says that when they were writing the New Testament, they considered themselves in the last days. So if they're in the last days, certainly we are in the last days. So really the question is, I think what people want to know Preacher, do you think we're in the final chapter? From what I understand of Scripture, and this passage contains, at the end, one of those things that has to happen before Jesus can come back. In other words, there are certain things the Bible says, this has got to happen and that's got to happen. And there is only one that is really dependent upon us, and that is getting the message out to people. When the gospel is preached to everyone, and it's debatable whether the gospel message has been preached to every people group. There are some people who would say, yes, we've crossed that threshold. Others will say there are certain language groups that the Bible's not been translated into. God's the one who's going to figure out when it's time to lower the curtain and when it's all over. What I would say to you is that I may not finish this message. I believe that the return of Jesus very likely is imminent. In saying that, could it be another 100 years because God's merciful and he's waiting for people to turn to him? That's possible. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, you have a word to speak to us this morning about the times in which we live and how we are to respond to the difficulty, to the temptations in our world. Father, I pray that you would encourage your people and empower us to live and to shine for you in this present age. We ask it in your name. Amen. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. Now, when this is going on, they're intrigued by all this stuff. These are country bumpkins. They were not always in Jerusalem. They hung out in Galilee. They were fishermen. So they're just like, wow, these buildings are pretty cool. And Jesus, he's kind of messing with them a little bit. He's trying to get a conversation started. And he says, but he responded, do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. And they're like, what? What are you talking about, Jesus? Do you know it happened about 37 years after Jesus said it? When Titus, the Romans, rolled in AD 70 and just destroyed Jerusalem. But that wasn't all that Jesus was talking about. I think he was telling them, don't be so impressed with buildings, because they're not going to be around forever. Let's move ahead in the passage. I was going to have to tell you another White Castle story there. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, see, they're just like people today. So when is it going to happen? Because that's what people always want to know from the preacher. When? No, cut to the chase. I want to know when. I want to mark my calendar. I want to be ready. So they said privately, they didn't want to ask in front of everybody else because they knew that when they talked to Jesus privately, they got some inside info. Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? I mean, let's cut to the chase. So you're telling us you're leaving, well, when are you coming back? And when is the world going to end? Do you think they had a lot of respect for Jesus to think that he would be able to answer that? It's amazing. When will all this happen? Do you know what else they're really asking? When will we see the world the way it's supposed to be? See, I don't think we can really appreciate where first century folks were in Israel because they were overrun by Rome. They had no authority. They weren't citizens of Rome. They were peons. They got crushed. 37 years later, the crushing ended with a crushing conclusion. See, we live in a dominant culture. The United States is one of the most dominant societies. We're the new Roman Empire. We're one of the most dominant societies, cultures in the history of the world. So a lot of things in our world are more like we think they ought to be than it was for the Israelites in this time. What do I mean by that? The more affluent people are, and I know some of us here today would say, well, I'm not affluent. And some of us who would say that we're not, actually by world standards, we are. But there are some that today you'd say, no, I'm really not affluent, and I'm dependent on God for everything that I have. But the more affluent that we get, the less people think about an afterlife. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? If you're living in a high rise in New York City and you've got a 10,000 square foot top floor unit and you are a billionaire, you're really not thinking too much about heaven. You got heaven. You got everything that you want, everything that you need. Hopefully you realize that your soul needs something more, but the point is that the more affluent a society is, the more that it has, the less that it looks to God. In the first century, these were dirt poor peasants, and everything in their world was upside down and wrong. And so they're not just asking Jesus, you know, about the buildings and stuff like that. Tell us when this will happen. Another place they ask, when will you restore the kingdom? When is the world going to be right? You guys know that I love this world, this term, shalom. And we're all familiar with it. It's the Jewish word for peace. But it's so much more than what we think of when we just think of peace, man, okay? This is a whole lot more than that, okay? The concept of shalom is to wish to someone, may your world be as God always intended it to be. But we'll never completely be here on earth. But when we wish that to someone, we're saying, may your world be like that. That's what they're asking. When is the shalom going to come? You know, we've seen you raise the dead. We've seen you walk on water. You've given speech to people that couldn't talk. You've healed blind eyes. It's like this teaser. You've done all this stuff, but our world is still a mess. When are you going to make everything right? Let's continue in the passage. Jesus is in between the lines here trying to tell them once again, your world is temporary. So don't put your hope in these buildings. Don't put your hope in stuff that's here. I had a chance the other day. I'm working on a high school reunion. And I guess I hadn't been back to my high school in quite a while, but I had a chance to take a stroll down memory lane. After visiting with the alumni coordinator, I snuck into the school. I didn't know if I was supposed to be there or not, but one of the things I do find that the older I get, the whiter my hair gets, most people just let me walk by. Well, hello, sir. It's like, oh, sure. I had this notebook in my hand. I looked like I was supposed to be there, I suppose. I graduated from there over 40 years ago. And as I walked through that building, it was kind of eerie because I'm thinking of the people, and some of them I'm going to see at a concert later this summer, that I went to high school with. 40 years later, we spent really just a brief time there, but it was formative in our lives. But that building, it's just a building. But I got to tell you this. I received Christ in the chapel at Montini High School. It was a communion service before lunch on December 13th, 1976. My brother, I talked with him about it, and I was going to ask Jesus into my life. I figure I'll do it at the communion service. I was raised Catholic, which you can probably tell, and so when I knelt down after I received communion, I'll be honest, I really never knew what to pray for. My mom would say stuff to me like, give up this mass for some other people or whatever. I didn't even know what that meant. But on December 13th, I knelt in that chapel, and I prayed, Jesus, come into my heart. I didn't know exactly what it meant. I did it 5 days in a row because I went to communion service 5 days in a row that week. I prayed the same thing every day. I took a picture. I don't have it to share with you right now. It's on my phone. But outside that chapel, they have stained glass. And I never heard anyone other than my brother talk about asking Jesus into your heart. But on the stained glass outside that chapel where 40 years ago I received Christ as my Savior, it says, Lord Jesus, live in our hearts forever. Man, I read that and I'm like, that's crazy. That sure wasn't there 40 years ago, but that's exactly what happened there 40 years ago. But the point is, it's not buildings. Have you ever gone to a house that you used to live in and memories flood back, but you realize it's not about the house, it's about the people that you loved that were in the house? I think that's part of what Jesus is trying to get across. Let's move ahead and to the next verse. Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, because there's going to be people that are going to try to trick you about a lot of stuff. For many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah. Have you ever met somebody who thought they were Jesus? I've met a couple. I think they were wrong. Most people who say they're the Son of God like that, they're not. They're really not. He says they'll deceive many. Let me talk about deception just a little bit. Deception usually has an element that's pretty close to the truth. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, what did Satan do? He said, did God really say? What did he starts putting a question mark in Adam and Eve's hearts and minds. And sometimes it's subtle. I went a couple days at home this week with no cable TV. It's not the end of the world. This is not a sign of the end of the world. I think Comcast might be a sign of the end of the world. So at about 1 o'clock in the morning, I just finally decided I'm calling Comcast. And I am not a happy person. And I will not take it out on any individual, and I will make clear to them that I am not upset with them. But I am very upset with the service. And then finally, they were going to charge me $29.99. And they were going to, so that I didn't have to pay for a service technician to come out to the house, which they weren't willing to comp for me, to replace the box, okay? And I said, well, why would I have to pay for that? And she said, because you have defective equipment. At which point, you know, see, that's deception. I should know that Comcast would be full of deception. It was close to the truth. Here's the truth. I have equipment that works. I have a television set that works. I have electricity that works. I have a stand where the TV sits that works. But Comcast has a box that they've loaned to me that does not work. And I told her, you have defective equipment. I was so proud of myself. Normally, I think of it like the next day. Oh, I should have said it then. I got the new box. Miracle of miracles. I was able to install it. It's actually working again. But seriously, I hear so many things on the radio where people say something that sounds almost true. Like, well, yeah, I've got defective equipment. I don't. You do. That's why you should fix it. That's why it should be your responsibility. There's so many things in our world today where people think something is somebody else's responsibility when it's really their responsibility. My friend, there's a whole lot of deception that lies in whose responsibility something is. Oh, it feels good to preach against Comcast. Okay. There are people that are going to try to deceive. And you'll hear of wars and threats of wars. And right then, the disciples were, that's it. That we knew it. And then he says, but don't panic. See, there's different ways to read this passage. And I subscribe to one where Jesus kept saying things that they're like, yeah, yeah. And then he goes, but that's not it. And you'll see at the end of the passage, he's saying, don't focus on the things you don't control. If you get nothing else out of this message, this is a big part of it right here. Don't focus on what you don't control. There's wars and rumors of war. He says, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place. But the end won't follow immediately. In other words, it's not a sure sign that it's the end of the world. Let's move ahead in the passage. We're going to see there's other things that we don't control. And we shouldn't worry as much about those things. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Here are some other things we don't control. Famines and earthquakes. I mean, if you do control famines and earthquakes, please talk to me after service and we can maybe straighten some things out in the world. But these are things that are beyond our control. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. And again, I think the disciples were like, that's what we were thinking. And he said, yeah, but don't take that as like the proof that it's the end. But all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Well, that's not the most encouraging thing. Reagan, kind of like what you were saying, it's like, you know, you decide to follow Jesus and you're ready for all this good stuff, but there's other stuff that comes along with it. It's the world that we live in because we do not live in the shalom. Okay, let's move to verse 9. Then you'll be arrested. Oh, now the disciples were like, oh, we wanted good news, Jesus. That's what gospel means. Do we have to tell you that again? You'll be arrested, persecuted, and killed. The disciples are like, why did we ask? Wait a minute, what question were we asking again? We wanted some good news when the shalom was going to come. And you'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. disciples are like, so we get the message all over the world, and the reward for it is we get hated. And they're probably at this point just saying, why do we ask Jesus questions we don't know the answer to? You know that a good trial lawyer never asks a witness on the stand a question that he doesn't know what the answer is. That's just a dangerous, dangerous thing. And Jesus, they wanted to find out about end times. Well, then he tells them, it's not going to be so great. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. So instead of lovers, they become haters. Do you know people who've turned away from Jesus? I do. And I look at the fruit of people who choose to turn away from Jesus. It's not a matter of judging, but it's just a fact of life. And the choices that people make when they turn away from Jesus, they're usually pretty poor choices. And I think he's right on target here. Obviously he is, he's Jesus. But what he's saying is that there's going to be hatred. There's going to be a lack of love for other people. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Who are some of the false prophets in our age, our time? Remember Jim Jones? That crazy guy with, hundreds of people killed drinking the Kool-Aid. David Koresh. I mean, the list goes on. There's that space cult. They thought they were going to another planet. And people, it boggles my mind when I hear people preaching stuff that's really crazy, and people flock to it. Jesus is saying, be careful. Be careful what you listen to. There's going to be all kinds of crazy stuff. Okay. Sin will be rampant everywhere. This is the anti-shalom. Jesus isn't just talking about going to White Castle here. He's not just like, there will be fried pickles, it will be affordable, and you could eat them all the time. No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the anti-shalom, that the culture that you're a part of has values that are contrary to the shalom that God has. That God is systematically ruled out. I would call this godlessness. And there are so many nations in the world, and America is one of them. And I don't want to get into the whole thing of, was America founded as a Christian nation? But I'll tell you what. If the government that we have today were to print money for the first time, I wonder if it would say, in God we trust. Think about that. The people that founded this nation, going back 241 years, when it came time to print money, they said, this is how we want to be known. This is how we want people to remember our society, our culture, America. When they find a coin 5,000 years from now, it'll say, in God we trust. Do you think that is where America is at today? I think that America has experienced so much blessing from God, it has mistaken it for its own might, power, and rightness. And I don't think we trust in God the way we once did. That's just my opinion. Sin will be rampant everywhere. And here's the verse 12. This is the one that I really want us to get. And the love of many will grow cold. And that word there for love, it's agape love. So Jesus just said earlier that my followers will turn away from me, turn against each other, and hate. And now he says, people who are capable of self-sacrificial love. I think he's talking about his believers here. But he's not just talking about friendship love here. That is agape love. He's saying that the decent concern that you ought to have for other people, it'll grow cold. Why? Because you're living in the anti-shalom. You're living in a culture that's so saturated with bad stuff that you just say, I've had it, I give up, and why do I want to keep trying to do something when it seems like nobody else is working with me? Now, you can call that self-pity, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but people get discouraged. There's a point where people just say, I can't do this anymore. There's a point where people want to give up. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, and he said, don't grow weary in well-doing. He's telling them, don't give up. It's like the farmer, you know, it's like the farmer goes out in spring, he plants the seed, and he's like, I want to eat some corn. Where's the corn? You got to wait for the corn. It pops through the ground. It's like, you don't eat that. You got to wait for it to be knee-high by the 4th of July and then past your eyes. And you got to wait for it to ripen. Then you can eat the corn. That's what Paul's trying to say. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here too. The love of many will grow cold. I don't want to stand up here and harp on our culture. But I'll just ask you a simple question. Do you think the world we're living in is the world the way God intends it to be? I had this in a video clip not too long ago, and it's something that I'd read a while back. And some people think that George Carlin penned it. It was pretty popular on the internet. Some people thought that it was a Columbine High School student, and sometimes people even think the Dalai Lama wrote it. But it was actually a retired preacher from near Seattle by the name of Dr. Bob Moorhead. I think he has his finger on the pulse of American culture pretty well. We have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger homes and smaller families, more conveniences, yet less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. We have more gadgets, but less satisfaction. More medicine, yet less wellness. We take more vitamins, but see fewer results. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get angry too quickly. Stay up too late, get up too tired, read too seldom, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We fly in faster planes to arrive there quicker, to do less and return sooner. We sign more contracts only to realize fewer profits. We talk too much, love too seldom, and lie too often. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. I think it speaks well of the anti-shalom of the world in which we live. And that, I believe, is what Jesus is saying when he says sin will be rampant everywhere. There'll be godlessness. So in the face of all of that, this discouraging backdrop, that he's saying to the disciples, so when the world is going crazy, what are you going to do? I'll warn you right now, some people are going to give up. But isn't that the worst apathy of the world? If you're a follower of Jesus and you just say, I can't stand what's going on anymore, but I got my ticket to heaven, so me and Jesus, by and by, I'm getting out of here. Check, please. I just want to leave. Folks, that's the worst kind of apathy, to not care, and that's what Jesus is saying. So when he says that the love of many is going to grow cold, let's get practical. How many people stop loving their spouse? Jesus is saying, he talks about enduring to the end. What he's saying is be a lover to the end. Don't be a hater. Be the person who chooses every day, I want to be a better husband today than I was yesterday. I want to be a better wife today. To love our aging parents, to love our children and sacrifice for them, and to plan for a better world and future for them. To do the same for other people's kids and other people's grandkids. That's what it means to love. It's not just something ethereal. It's not an emotion. But Jesus is saying, don't let the world drag you down to the point that you stop caring. We'll finish out the passage. I'll just share a few more thoughts. And the good news of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. So you see that Jesus made it very clear that once the message got out to everyone, the final curtain would come down on life on planet Earth as we know it. Along with that, the shalom of God would be established. That whole thing that they were asking him, about when are you coming back? When is the end going to be? That's what they wanted to know. I mean, yeah, they're going to miss Jesus, but they wanted to know, when are things going to be right? This whole thing of enduring, you know, there used to be the bracelets that said, live strong. How about love strong? What are the things that cause your love, your concern, your caring for other people? What causes it to wane? What causes it to grow cold? Figure that out. I can't figure it out for you. I can only figure it out for myself. But what are the things that light my jets? What are the things that cause my love to grow? Jesus says it in different ways. He said, what's the Son of Man going to find when he comes back to earth? Is he going to find people that are going down to Kentucky to help people have less? Is he going to find doctors and nurses, gifted, talented people who are willing to go to the nation of Haiti and care for those that wouldn't have care otherwise? What will he find us doing with our gifts and our talents? If you find your love growing cold, God's the author of love. I'm not the author of love. I've read some books by other authors, but I'm no author of love. God is. He's the one that invented it. And so when I become depleted, I need to go to him. But we need to find ways that we can connect with him, because he's the one that has the love. I read a quote by Bill Gates as to why he doesn't attend church. He said, there's a lot more that I could be doing on a Sunday morning that's more profitable. There's a lot of things I like about Bill Gates. I don't really care that much for that comment. We're in this thing together, folks. Not a single one of us can save the world by themselves, but I've been really kind of building on this the last several weeks. But together we can do some things that we could never do alone. You know, it for me to go on a mission trip, I remember in 1984 going to Nigeria, life-changing, transformational time in my life. And I remember seeing medical personnel that were able to do things for people that I could not do. And I was humbled by it, but I also realized, but we're part of the same team. Folks, so often we can't do what somebody else can, but we've got to play our role. Let's ask God for the grace to play it well. I want to invite the worship team to come back. I want to lead us in a prayer. I wonder how many people in this place would say, preacher, that's me. I feel like giving up sometimes. Some of us would say, I feel like giving up more than some of the time. Some of us would say, I've already given up. I'm just going through the motions. This morning, God wants to light your fire again. This morning, God wants to light your jets again. I'll be honest with you. I'm not praying. I'm just talking to you guys right now. When this whole thing yesterday came together for Haiti, there's not many things that bring more joy to me, more excitement, than to think of taking a group on a mission trip. It got in my blood and bones the summer of 1978. That summer changed my life. I was a team member, went to the Navajo Reservation in New Mexico. It got in my DNA. Been able to try to reproduce what happened in my life that summer over 50 times. Haven't been back to Haiti since shortly after the earthquake. Doing things like that, I'll just tell you, I'm just being transparent, that lights my jets. That's what excites me. Father, help us to know the things that light our jets. Help us to know the things that make us really, really want to love other people. We're not all the same. We're not all wired the same. Not everybody's wired like I am. But you understand each person here. Meet them where they're at. Father, if there's anybody here that would say, I don't feel like I'm a part of the team. I don't feel like I've chosen to follow Jesus yet, but I think God's doing something in my heart today. I encourage you to talk to someone before you leave. Talk to me, talk to somebody else, but you can simply talk to God right now and say, I don't have all the answers, but I want a relationship with you. If you pray that, I know he hears it, and he wants to respond to that. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song in closing, and then I'll be back.